بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we are here for this Mubarak Majlis of to learn about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to give you a quick brief on the answer to this question, which is that the seerah, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is something that took place in the 7th century. Right? 7th century. 7th century in Makkah and some part of it in Medina, the major part in Makkah, small part, shorter part in Medina. And therefore, what is the connection of that to us today? We are in America or we are in some other place. This is 2024. This is the 21st century. That was 7th century. 15 centuries have passed, or 14 centuries have passed. How does this connect with us? So, you might say, you know, it's a nice thing. We are not denying that we should study the seerah. We should study the seerah. Good to do. But how is it relevant? Why is it relevant? How can I take it and practice it in my life today? How does it mesh? Right? Think about this. That's what I want to explain to you. How the seerah meshes with our life today in such a fantastic way that everything in the seerah is applicable today in our lives. And I will show you how that is possible. So, a quick brief about what Makkah was. Makkah was in what you would call no man's land, not worth conquering. It was desert. Produced nothing. It was between the two big empires of the time, the Byzantine or the Roman Empire in the north and the Persian Empire in the south. So Persian Empire came all the way up to Yemen. Roman Empire came all the way up to what today we know as Syria, which is Sham, and down to Iraq. And in between was this piece of land, which was mostly desert. It had some oases, like Medina, Yathrib was an oasis. So they had some cultivation of grapes and dates and so on. But basically, it was not any land which anyone bothered to conquer and rule because they could get nothing out of it. But that's what made those people, that was their USP. That is what gave them leverage. And what gave them leverage was, you had these two big empires. They had enormous wealth. They used to produce goods and services of all kinds. All kinds of wonderful things they made, like Persian carpets and so on, and the Romans made beautiful statuary and whatnot, and many other things. So obviously, if you are producing something, you need a market. Someone to buy it. So if I'm a Roman, and I'm a Roman producer of whatever it is, goods. I need someone to sell it to. And which is the best market to sell it to? The Persians, because they have money. If I'm a Persian and I'm making these fantastic carpets and shawls and whatever else, right? I need to sell them. Who wants to sell them to? I need to sell them to the Romans who are building these massive palaces and they need carpets. So where do you get the carpet from? Persia. But we have a problem. And the problem is, we are at war with the Persians. So if as a Roman, if I go into Persia, I die. If as a Persian, I come into Rome, I die. So now I'm stuck. That is where the Arabs came in. The Arabs unstuck them. What the Arabs did was, they said, you stay with your war, but we are people, we are not at war with anybody. So we will come to you in Rome, meaning Byzantine in Syria, take your goods, We transport them to Persia. We sell them there. We take that stuff, bring it here and sell you. So you got, both of you get whatever you want, and we make money in the process. This is like what Switzerland did and does to this day, for example, right? Switzerland deals with money like this. In the two world wars, Switzerland was neutral. And nobody invaded Switzerland. Nobody went into Switzerland because they needed Switzerland. They say, we need somewhere to park our money. So here's Switzerland. You stay out of the war, we will fight, but we need to park the money somewhere. We need to still have transactions. That happens through Switzerland, and the Swiss bankers get a cut of the deal. That is exactly what they did, the Arabs did. They got a cut of the deal when they, that was a sweet spot. Now, Mecca became the sweet spot in this long journey. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this. The إِلَىٰ فِي قُرَيْشِ إِلَىٰ فِيهِمْ رَحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ It was safe. They used to make this rahla, they make these caravans in the winter and the summer. So, Mecca was a sweet spot because in this long journey from Yemen all the way north, Mecca was in the middle. So that was a place where they stopped, they rested. Also happens to be my hometown, so I also see my family and so on. I get some time to take a break and then I continue my journey. Meanwhile, while I'm taking a break here, I create a local market for the people of the Arabian Peninsula to say, if I want to buy the Persian stuff, I don't have to go to Yemen, I can buy it in Mecca. If I want to buy the Roman stuff, I don't need to go to Sham, I can buy it in Mecca. So, shorter journey for me, I get what I want. So, there's a lucrative market for local tribes. Also, what they did was, it so happened the Kaaba was there, so they leveraged that. Say, why don't you come, do your pilgrimage, also do some shopping and go home. Sound familiar, right? our Umrah holidays. Every year we go for Umrah. May Allah protect our niyyah. Are you going for the Umrah or are you going for the shopping? But anyway, may Allah have mercy on us. Allah did not prohibit shopping, so it's okay. We can do the shopping, but at least keep the niyyah for the Umrah. Don't go for shopping. So this is what they did. This is exactly what they did. They went there for Umrah and they also did some shopping and they went on. The fringe benefit, the icing on the cake was that the Quraysh, who were the like temple priests, because they were the caretakers of the Kaaba, right? The Quraysh got a benefit in this, which was that their caravans, this was a time when banditry was an honorable thing. You could raid caravans, you could take things. It was not considered highway robbery or banditry, right? But they did not do that with the Quraysh because they said, no, these are holy people. This is the Sheikh, right? We don't want to, we'll steal from your house, but we don't take the Sheikh's car. The Sheikh doesn't have to lock his car because we don't steal the Sheikh's car. I don't think that works in this country, but anyway. So they got this thing. So they created a, it was a very nice system for the Quraysh where they had religion in it and they leveraged the religion to grow their business. Now, comparison of Meccan society with ours. Politically, the Meccans were ruled by a group of elite businessmen, wealthy billionaires, right? Billionaires, oligarchs. If they are Russian, you call them oligarchs. If they are if they are American, they are billionaires, all right? So what is the difference? So you had a society which was ruled by the oligarchs and the billionaires. Very interesting, for those of you who don't know, none of those tribes, they never had a king. There was never one ruler. Each tribe obeyed its own tribal leader. Right? There was no state. There was no state of Arabia. There was no king of Arabia. There was no ruler of Arabia. In Mecca, they had something called a Nadwa, which was a building, a place where these billionaire businessmen used to, and they were billionaires in today's term. Believe me, they were not small people. They had a lot of money, even in today's terms, thanks to their trades. So they would gather. There was no written law. There was no legal civil code and criminal code, nothing. But when there was a decision to be taken, what shall we do for this? They would get together, they would take a decision that would be implemented. That's it. So there was no formal legal system. There was no civil service. There was no Congress. There was no parliament. There was no voting system, right? As far as you, Mr. or Mrs. Or Miss Citizen were concerned, your job was just do what you are told to do if you know what's good for you. Otherwise, you know, nasty things will happen to you. That was as simple as that. Second one, the economic situation. It was a capitalist economy. It was as close to a free market economy as you can think. And profit was the motive. Everything was halal as long as it made money. So they had widespread prostitution. They had widespread liquor. They had widespread everything. Because it made money. Single point, profit motive. That's how it was. The norms, the behaviors and so on were racist. The lowest of the low in society were the African people. Black people, slaves, these were the lowest of the low. The highest in society were the Arabs, from the Arabs, certain tribes. So Banu Thaqif, for example, in Taif, Quraysh in Makkah, and so on. The others, the Hawazim and so on and so forth, they were also Arabs and so on, but lower status. Not the same as the elite tribal society. Society was very promiscuous, as I told you, when you know there was literally free for all, anyone do anything. Women were considered property. They were not even considered human. There was no question of status. They were considered property to the extent that sons would inherit their father's wives. They would inherit their mothers. Because people had multiple wives. So the father had, you know, he had, God knows, maybe 7, 8, 10, 15, God knows whatever number of wives. And plus he had concubines. And then he drops dead. And he had three sons. And the sons would divide up these women among themselves. So now this woman who was your mother, call it stepmother, call it what you want, but she's your father's wife, now was in your bed. That is how bad it was. They used to use women as goods. I mean, I like you, here, take this woman. They used to gift. So women were property to be bought and sold. To be killed, you don't like the woman, kill her. No problem. They used to marry their daughters anyway. So women had nothing. They had zero status. The woman was at the same level, actually at a lower level than their animals. They loved their horses far more than they loved their women. And the proof of that is that in the Arabic language, there are more words to describe horse than to describe woman. Right? And the Arabs had this way of inventing words to describe things they loved the most. So go look up how many words they have for horse and how many they have for woman. Now, social, as I mentioned to you, patriarchal, so it was a male-dominated society. Religion for the elite was a political tool. They were not there. The religion was only in name. I mean, it was, you know, but the real purpose of religion was to manipulate. And finally, money was God. Literally, they worshipped money. Money was everything. No accountability because there was no concept of akhirah. There was no concept of answering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or anybody. You did what you want and you lived. This was Makkan society. Now, think about all that stuff I told you and tell me, does it match with the society, global society that we see today? Yeah? Exactly. Society which is politically ruled by elite businessmen, globally. Politicians don't rule, believe me. I mean, anybody who believes that politicians rule, that the president of America has anything. People say, who should we vote for? As far as I'm concerned, vote for whoever you want. Makes no difference. Economic, by and large, capitalist society. Even countries like Russia and China, who were supposedly communist, are even more capitalistic than America is. Norms, same thing. Racism, tribalism, right? Promiscuity,
I mean, Subhanallah, I think today we are actually even more promiscuous than the Makkah's world, because we have invented stuff which they didn't even think of, poor guys.
Social patriarchy, including even though a lot of these countries, so-called Western countries, they claim women's rights, they claim women's equality. Look at just one parameter. What is the pay of a woman and a man for the same job? Go look it up. There's an organization called We Are Not Worthless. The word worthless is used as a pun. We are not worthless. Go look it up. Google it. On an average in Western countries, women get paid 20% less for the same job. Including in places like Sweden, including in professions like teaching. I'm saying Sweden specifically because the Swedes, they pride themselves on their fantastic equality, and the Swedish Prime Minister cycles to the parliament and whatnot. All nice. But how come you don't pay women the same money for the same job? In Islam, it is haram. In Islam, it is haram to pay two people differential wages for the same work. There has to be a reason you are not paying her the moment. Maybe she's not doing it. But same work, same job, you cannot pay them less. So all this stuff about, she can wear whatever she wants. Forget the wear. Pay her what she's supposed to get. The rest of it is garbage. We must do some research and talk to people directly and tell them this, right? Religion, political tool. Without a doubt. In today's world. And money? Very simple. Ask anyone. Write down three top goals. See what they write. Do this as an exercise. Don't tell anybody as a secret. Do it as an exercise in your masjid. Tell people, write your three goals. See if anybody writes Jannah. I will guarantee you not one person will write Jannah except you guys, because you know now, right? Subhanallah, just think about that. Jannah is not even a goal. How are we going to reach it? Ajib, do this as an exercise. Try it and see. Tell people three goals. Ask people, who are your three role models? I did this in a masjid. So obviously, everybody there, all the men have beards, all the women have hijab. I said, name three role models. Guess who they named? In a masjid. The reason I'm saying this is because we're talking about people in a masjid, practicing Muslims, conference happening in the masjid. Guess who they named? Three people, three role models. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk. Bill Gates. So Abu Bakr and Omar and Uthman and Ali and Satala and Zubair and Fatima and Aisha, radiallahu anhu ajma'in, not even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a masjid, Muslims. Three role models, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates. And somebody said Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett. No, really, I'm just saying, alhamdulillah, I praise them. I said, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair, you are honest. This much I can tell you. So, alhamdulillah. But ask yourself this thing. When the Rasul alayhi salam is not even one of your role models, when Jannah is not even one of your goals, where do you think we are headed? May Allah have mercy on us. This is what has to change. The inside has to change. We build beautiful masajid. We will have great khutbahs. You get this sheikh, that sheikh. Inside has to change. Now, I am saying to you, the reason why the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is such a beautiful example is because that society was exactly like this society. Yet, in one generation,
Rasulullah Sallam completely changed that society. Their ethics changed, their morals changed, their values changed, their ways and behavior, everything changed. And the result of that was that they became the role models for the rest of the world. So Allah gave them wealth, Allah gave them power, Allah gave them authority, Allah gave them land, and Allah made them role models. So obviously, my contention is that when you have two situations, both are the same, and you have a way which worked in one situation, then logically the same way will work in the other situation. And that's the reason why the seerah is so topical, so modern, so applicable. Right? Now, compare the same six parameters with what Allah wants. So you have political, ruled by elite businessmen. Here you have political according to the will of Allah. Politics has to be according to the will of Allah. Economic, not running behind money. Economic, responsible and compassionate. Right? Not only profit motive. Responsible and compassionate. Norms, racist, tribalist, no. Norms is equality, respect and a clean life. Social, women are chattels, women are property, male-dominated, no. In Islam, equal rights for women. Difference of roles. Difference of roles. This is a confusion that many times people have between the difference between equality and equity. To give you an example, supposing I tell you all mammals are equal. That means the elephant is equal to a mouse. Because both are mammals. Does it make sense? Is that justice? Supposing you say, all right, since all mammals are equal, here you are Mr. Elephant, here you are Mr. Mouse, come here. We have a fighting match. We have a fight. In that fight, the elephant will always win. There is no way the mouse is going to win over the elephant. Equity, different roles. Here's the elephant, here's the mouse, or here's the elephant, here's a squirrel, to give you another example. You want to push down the tree, you tell the squirrel, squirrel can't do that. But you want to climb the tree, tell the elephant, elephant can't do that. Different roles, different skills. Religion in the old world context is something to manipulate people. In Islam, religion is the real driving force. Religion is the basis on which we mold our lives. And in that system, money, anything goes. Everything is jais. Buy, sell, whatever you want. In Islam, no. Right means and right ends. You can't say I am, my earning is haram, right? I am selling lottery and, cigarettes, exactly. Lotteries and cigarettes and all that stuff, right? But I am giving a donation to he is one of our biggest donors, brother. Don't say anything to him. Allah, masjid will shut down because he, inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. The house of Allah depends on haram income for living. Shut it down. It is better to shut it down. The fatwa about whether to take the donation is halal or haram is a different issue. I'm not saying if someone is giving you a gift, you can take the gift, no problem. But it is your job to tell him that your earning is haram and you are giving the gift to the masjid does not make it halal. Please understand that I am telling you, even I am taking it because for me to take it is jais, but I will not leave you there for you to catch my neck on the day of judgment and say to Allah, Ya Allah, before you throw me into Jahannam, take this sheikh first because he never warned me. He was taking my donation, but he never told me your income is haram. Fear Allah. Fear Allah. So, what did this change mean? From unbridled freedom to responsible freedom. Islam does not enslave you. Islam does not take away our freedoms. No. It puts them into a channel. Water without boundaries is a flood. Water within boundaries is irrigation. It is generating hydroelectricity. Same water. But without boundaries, only destruction. But in boundaries, everything good. The whole thing, my body, I can do what I want. I have it, I flaunt it. I have wealth, I will show off. No. In Islam, you have it, you share it. You treat it with dignity. Dog-eat-dog capitalism versus compassion and responsibility. If I have money, my money is a trust that Allah has given me to help others. I have a right to live well, no problem. But there is a difference between living well and ostentation and showing off. That in Islam is not permitted. Might is right too, the law is right. Rasulullah ﷺ says, even if my daughter stole, I would implement the had that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has implemented, has ordered. No exceptions. The only place where the lawgiver is subject to the law is Islam. In England, for example, to this day, the monarch, the King of England, cannot be tried in a British court. The judge has no authority to try the King of England. The king is above the law. To this day, that is the law of the land. Not in Islam. We have several cases where people filed suits against the Khalifa and the Qadi ruled against the Khalifa. One of the famous of those was Qadi Ayad with Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. A man had a shield. And Sayyidina Ali saw this shield. That the Jewish guy, he had a shield in his pawn shop. And Sayyidina Ali said, this is my shield. He said, no. You want the shield, buy it. But it's not your shield. Sayyidina Ali said, no, this is my shield. Because these were warriors, they knew their weapons, right? They recognized them. It was not just a piece of iron, he knew the thing. He said, this is my shield. He said, no, it's not your shield. So he went to court. So now they go into the court. The Jewish guy, who is the defender, says Ali is the plaintiff, he is the complainant. So when he comes in, and he is the Khalifa, this is in his Khilafa. He is also the ruler. When he comes in, the judge says to him, Fadal ya Abu Hassan. He said, please come, Ya Abu Hassan. That is the kunya of Sayyidina Ali as a mark of respect. And he calls, he says, come by whatever his name is. Sayyidina Ali objects. He said, no. You call me Ali bin Abi Talib, not Abu Hassan. Not Abu Hassan. Because you call the man by his name, you call me by my name. You cannot give me more respect than you give to the... Now imagine, this is the ruler. He is the Muslim. He is the Khalifa. And the judge is giving me respect. He is correcting the judge. And he is saying, you don't give more respect to that man, to me, over that man. In this court, we are equal. He said, okay. So what is the situation? Situation is this. That man has my shield. So judge says, okay, what's the evidence? What is the proof that that shield is yours? So Sayyidina Ali says, I can bring my son Hassan. He knows the shield. Judge says, no, can't accept it. We cannot accept the witness of your son in your favor. We can accept the witness of your son against you, but not in your favor. He said, okay. So who is the other person? He said, I have my slave. He said, no, not accepted. Your witness of, he said, I freed the slave. He said, even then it's not accepted because he was your slave. You freed him. He owes that ihsan on you.
find an independent witness.
Saidul Ali said, I have no independent witness. These are the people who know the shield. Others, we don't know. They have no independent witness.
Then the judge rules against him.
Then sorry, then the shield is the man's. Case dismissed.
Can you imagine this happening today?
They go out to the court. The Jewish guy, he says to Sayyidina Ali, this is your religion? Sayyidina Ali says, yes, this is our religion.
He said, your judge,
he works for you, meaning he works for the government.
See, your judge rules against you?
He said, yes.
And he says, he rules in my favor. He said, I am a Jew, I am not even a Muslim. Sayyidina Ali said, makes no difference. The haq is the haq. Law is the law. Truth is truth. Justice is justice. In Islam, we do not discriminate against Jews and Hindus and Christians and this one. The law is the law.
The man says, then in that case, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, if this is your religion, I am from your religion. I can enter your religion. And then he said to Sayyidina Ali, this shield is yours. He said, I didn't steal it. Somebody else brought it and gave it to me, but I recognize the shield, so it is yours.
So Sayyidina Ali said, why didn't you?
He said, no, because you the way you asked me, I didn't like it. So I went to the court. So Sayyidina Ali said, now take the shield as my gift. Because you entered Islam, this is my gift.
That Jew became such a close, the ex-Jew, he became such a close companion of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu, that they said he used to stick to him like, he used to be with him the whole time. And he was Shaheed in one of the Ghazwat when Sayyidina Ali was present there.
Huh?
This is the power of Islam when Islam is practiced.
Our problem today is we are good at talking about Islam.
Which is good. Alhamdulillah, we should talk. I'm not saying don't talk. But with the talk has to be the walk.
When there is a gap between the talk and the walk, credibility falls through the gap. Because people don't care what you say until they see what you do. That's why I always say children and also anybody else, people listen with their eyes, not their ears. They listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. That is critical. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the wisdom and the hikmat to learn and to benefit from that, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alamin.